So twice this morning, since I've been here, I had somebody come up and say, "Man, I haven't seen you in a long time." And I thought they were joking because, you know, I see you guys all the time. And then I realized, actually, no, it has been a few weeks since we've been here. And it actually has been a little while. But time passes fast. Of course, last week we got to celebrate a wedding of one of my cousins. Is that me that's doing that? We got to celebrate a wedding of one of my cousins, so that was a wonderful experience. What we thought was awesome about that is, so my cousin, this particular cousin, lives in Kansas City, and they wanted to do a destination wedding, right? So guess where they picked? Florida. It was awesome. They came to us for the destination wedding. It was incredible. Okay, so maybe they came to St. Augustine, but still, close enough, right? Of course, the week before that, we were at council, and council was a wonderful experience. It was an incredible experience. It was the first time that I'd gotten to go to council since 2003, I think, or 2002. So, yeah, it had been a while, and so that's why I thought I'd wear the logoed shirt today. I heard you guys wore yours last week, but so I'm a little late, but I haven't been here. What was really cool about council, for me specifically, I mean, the spiritual mountaintop was amazing. The being able to connect with what's going on in the Alliance family all around the world was wonderful and awesome. But probably for me, it was really the relationships. I got a chance to meet some incredible new people. I got a chance to connect with, there's a couple of international workers, and I can't, even from up here, I can't really talk about it because they're in creative access situations, but to meet some of what's going on and to be able to make some connections, there's some things that we're going to be able to do, partner with that in some really awesome creative ways, and it's exciting. So to make some of those connections was really powerful for me. To connect on a deeper level with some of the other pastors, some of the other workers in our district, in our area that I already know. We did have opportunities, and I had time for that, and that was a wonderful experience as well. But the craziest part of it, or the most interesting part of it for me, was reconnecting with people that I probably hadn't talked to in over 20 years. Not just because I hadn't been to council that long, but, you know, for those who know me, I graduated college, and I got into ministry, and I had a number of years of ministry, and then I kind of fell away for a little while. I struggled with some depression and some other things, and so I left the ministry for a while, and now that I've been back in it, of course, I've been back here for, you know, and been working here for a while, but being that this was my first chance to really get to council, it created a big time gap between those that knew me way back when and those that know me now. So it was really fun to kind of reconnect. And one of the main ways that I reconnected with a lot of those older people was through the booths that were there. So it was basically, it was kind of like a big trade show feel in the back room, but it was all, you know, different Alliance things that are going on. And four of those booths belonged to the four Alliance Bible colleges. So I'm a Bible college grad. I went to Crown, which is our Bible college in the north, in the Midwest. We also have Simpson College out in Redding, California. We've got NIAC over in New York. And we've got Toccoa down here in our neck of the woods. Okay? And so it was fun to connect with that and to connect with a lot of my, what we called each other, crownies. Okay? So it was fun to connect with the crownies and to kind of rejoin that world, if only for a couple of days. But it was really interesting watching all the different schools do that, right? And a couple of the schools even got this big idea because they were all giving away free T-shirts, right? But they were specifically trying to give them away to their, you know, to the students that were alumni there at that school. So, you know, I was given a free Crown shirt. Greg was given a Toccoa shirt. And all the others, you know, were wearing the others. And I just, it was really cool because some of the schools on Friday on council was like, okay, everybody wear your school colors, right? Because we got to have that competition. And it was really encouraging to me to see all the red and all the blue and all those different colors. They really just shone out really well inside that sea of purple. And so there's no accident that Crown made it to the top of the top of the picture there. Isn't that what we do, though? I mean, you get pride in where you went, right? You know, and I'm sure Greg's got some pride for Tekoa. I mean, he certainly talks it up a little bit. Just don't ask him where he goes now, right? Again, you know, you just it's easy to fall into some of that competition, right? I don't even have to go to college football to bring this up. Like, we can just stay in the Alliance family. Of course, we preferred if we stayed in the the U.S. Alliance family, but we got to let in these Northerners from what's the country above like north of us? Like that's right. Congratulations to Canada for playing a winter sport well. That's good. Okay, all right. We like competition, don't we? But isn't it, we like to be proud of where we came from, right? Proud of our heritage. Proud of, you know, kind of what makes us individual, what makes us unique. You know, Paul had a word for that. He actually talked about that. Can you believe it? Paul had a word for that. He called it typical. Typical human. That is a typical human thing to do. Is to put your pride, whatever it is that you're proud of, whether it's the country that you came from, whether it's your ethnicity, whether it's your school colors, whether it's your accent, whatever it is that these things that define you individualistically, and to make those things important. And Paul says, you know what? That's a really typical attitude to have, especially when that attitude gives you the feeling of being better than somebody else. Here we have 1 Corinthians. And we're starting in chapter 3 today. And last week, Greg did a great job in setting up who these people were. But picture, the town of Corinth is at a big crossroads, right? There's roads going in every direction. Corinth is stuck right in the middle. Corinth was a transient town. Everybody lived there. It was a large city for that day, but nobody was from there, or very few people were from there. Anybody know similarities to that? Right? How many of us are actually from Florida? Right? I saw a couple hands raised. I'm pretty sure if David were actually in the room right now, it would have doubled that. But Corinth was made up of a lot of different people, a lot of different heritages, a lot of different ethnicities. And you know what one of the biggest problems that they're facing as a result of that? Was that none of them could get along. They couldn't get along because all they could see was you're different and therefore not as good as me. I'm sure nobody in this room has ever dealt with that, have we? No? No? I think a few of us have. I think all of us have. I think we've dealt with it both internally and externally, right? It was really rough for me. I remember the first year that the first church that I worked at, which was in Ohio. And of course, I come there, and you know, I'm a Nebraska fan. It's where I'm from. It's my heritage, and that was one of Nebraska's worst seasons ever in college football. It also happened to be the year Ohio State won the national title. First year Jim Tressel's era, for those of you that know about that stuff. Our heritages are important. But if we let them dominate who we are, we get ourselves in trouble. And the Corinthians had done just that. They couldn't get along with each other because they each thought themselves were the best. What do I have to learn from if I'm already at the pinnacle? I had a personal struggle with this myself, with this attitude of superiority. And it's funny because here I am, I'm wearing purple, right? Slightly on purpose. And the crown shirt that they gave us at the booth, I'm wearing underneath, actually. But when I moved to Crown, I was not wearing purple. When I moved to Crown, I was wearing red. And I didn't really want to put on that purple because I was a Nebraskan, and Minnesota's cold and rough, and it's all wintry stuff, and I didn't like that. So when I moved to Crown, that first year at Crown, I really struggled with that attitude. And what it came out was, well, everything in Omaha is better. Pizza's better, the food's better, the zoos are better, the football team's better. Everything from Nebraska was better. And it took me about a year to really get past that and over that attitude in myself to where I could truly invest and love and care about what was going on in Minnesota. That's an attitude that very easily creeps up in all of us. The problem is, as Paul called that typical human, or more specifically, as he says in chapter 3, verse 4, merely human. He calls that merely human. What he means by that, what merely human means, is that it is not in any way connected to or in step with the Spirit. It's all on our own. It's all ourselves. And that was obviously not a positive thing to say. It was not an encouragement or a commendation. Paul was not happy with them, as a matter of fact. So what I'd like to do, if you would, open your Bibles, pull out your apps, follow along on the screen. We're going to read the first 11 verses, and just kind of listen to Paul address this topic. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people. Remember, he's talking to the church. He's talking to people that he planted and that he planted the gospel in that know this stuff. I can't address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready, for you're still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, his building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are the foundation, and we are building in our spiritual life off of that today, here. So, Lord, I pray that the words from my mouth would be bricks and mortar that work upon that foundation to build a stronger understanding and a stronger devotion to you in every single one of us in this room. Would we leave these doors different than how we came in? Lord, I know it's, I'm not bringing any wisdom to this table this morning that is not you. So I pray that you would flow, that it would be 100% only and completely you. And that I may be a listening participant as in everyone else in this room would be. Would you change our hearts together? Would you work in us together? And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of you know I've gotten into gardening a little bit. Which is really fun when you have time, but when you run low on time and you realize, you know, it just, this stuff takes time, then you want to get impatient, it doesn't work as well. But there is a really unique and frankly enjoyable aspect to gardening that I've been getting into. One of the things that we've been planting and seeing some fun growth with are plumeria trees. How many people know plumeria trees? All right, the frangipani, the ones that look absolutely horrendous when there's no leaves on them. But when the leaves show up and the flowers bloom, they're actually really, really cool, right? So we have a few of those in our yard. And it's our yard. It's one block of area. So it's all the same soil. And by soil, I mean sand, right? But they're all there. They all get, in essence, the same amount of water, right? Because, I mean, it doesn't rain more in the backyard than it does the front yard. So they all get about the same amount of water. They all get treated the same when I, you know, add fertilizer or plant food or whatever, you know, the stuff that you add just to take care of it. So they get the same treatment. So why don't they all grow the same? Because they're still all individuals, right? I mean, there's minor variations in species because I got some pink ones and I got some yellow ones. But each one are still individual trees. They're still individual. And so when they grow, who's in charge of that growth? God, right? And he's dealing with each one of them individually. Right? Kind of like us. Right? Every single one of us in here, God is working with. We are all being treated. We are all being worked on. We are all growing. Whether you, maybe in here, surprise, surprise, you might be in here and not have committed your life to Christ. You might be wondering about this whole faith thing. Guess what? God's working on you too. You're here. He's working in your heart. So we're all being worked on. Paul planted, put the seeds of the gospel in. Apollos watered it, nurtured it. But God causes the growth, right? But we're all at different plots in our life. We're all individuals. We're all unique. And every single one of us is at a different spot in our spiritual journey. That's normal. That's the way that it's supposed to be, right? However, there's a but. Or more likely, there's a key to understanding today's message. Because if this is what you walk away from, you're missing the point. And I dare to say, if this is what you walk away from, if you read this, and if you even read, in fact, let me take a step back. Probably would help if I read the key verse and told you what I was talking about before I actually started challenging it. Verses 16 and 17, jump ahead. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Right? So that whole illustration, I got a little backwards, but that whole illustration about the whole plumeri thing connects to that, right? You are God's temple. But if you walk away with this verse and don't understand what this verse is actually saying, you will actually end up taking a step towards where the Corinthian church was at spiritually. Because there's a key to this. And unfortunately, the key to this isn't going to come in your standard English translations, because the English language doesn't really have a way of putting this better. But when you hear that verse, you are God's temple, that you, which we all naturally would read as singular, is not singular. That you in the Greek is plural. God is not talking to you as an individual. Paul is not talking to the individuals in Corinth. He is talking to the group in Corinth. Changes everything around. So I'm going to read this again. I want to read these verses again. But this time I'm going to read them with an emphasis on the plural and see that it makes a little bit of a difference here. Do you all know that we together are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells collectively in us? If anyone destroys God's temple, i.e. the church, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you collectively, or us collectively, are that temple. You see, it's not about individualism. It's about community. And the Corinth, town in Corinth, the Christians here, they had it all wrong. Because they were totally focused on individuals. They were totally focused on who was better, who had the better heritage. It was all about me. Saying, It's all about us. The focus needs to be on us, not on the individual. And then he goes on to finish chapter 3, and he's explaining to them that this is about life together, and if you focus too much on the personal, then you're going to see yourself as the end point. You're going to see that it's all about me. Paul says that's completely incorrect, because A, it's not about you at all, it's about Jesus. But this work is about us together. But that individual way of thinking is the folly. It's to God, it's foolishness. But to the world, it's wisdom. To the world, that's natural. That's the way the world would think about it. So Paul wants to offer a better way. Paul wants us to see it a little differently. Let's move ahead to chapter 4, the first couple of verses. This is how one should regard us, Paul says, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things that's now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. If this church in Corinth were a little bit more focused about what God thinks of them as opposed to what others think of them, Paul's saying that would be a much better way to go about things. But the problem is they think about and they care about what others think of them. And so therefore, they get into these competitions about who's better. And they breed disunity in the church. They breed discomfort. Discomfort's not the right word. They're being very American. They're being ruggedly individualistic. But at the same time, they're trying to keep up with the Joneses. Because I got to be better, right? I got to stay one step ahead. Because it matters to me what people around are saying about me or think about me. And Paul says, guys, this is foolishness. God's wisdom is service to Christ above ourselves. Not doing cool things so that other people think we're good. See, Paul doesn't care one iota about what anyone else thinks of him. Take me to court, judge me, whatever. I don't think you got anything, but I don't care. All I care about is what God says. All I care about, ultimately, is at that end, when I get to see my God face to face, and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what Paul's focused on. But the Corinthians just want to keep up with the Joneses. And so Paul chastises them for it. He goes on for a little while because they focus on themselves individually and they look to others for that validation. Their view is completely messed up. They're not looking at the right thing. They're not even looking in the right direction. Paul says, you guys aren't seeing it. So what did Paul tell him to do? It's simple and yet very hard. Paul says, you guys got to change your perspective. You need to change your perspective. Skip ahead to chapter 4, verse 14. Listen to this. I don't write these things to make you ashamed. Okay, he did. He literally just chastised them for this attitude. And then in verse 14, he says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as beloved children. It's a little discipline time. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So I urge you, therefore, imitate me. This is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. I like what scientist Abraham Maslow said, and I think it fits here, is if the only tool you have is a hammer, you tend to see every problem as a nail. How many of us only lean on our hammers for solutions in life? Because we get so caught up in our perspective, in the way that we see things, in our interpretation of events, our interpretation of scenarios that play out in front of us, that all we ever end up being is a hammer. And Paul says, you can't do that. You've got to look at it from a different perspective. And by the way, no maturity is going to come in your life until you can change that perspective. Because our self-perspective is our self-perspective. So that new perspective has to be whose? It's got to be God's. It's got to be outside of us. We need to see God's perspective, and this is why Paul tells them to imitate him. Because where is Paul's perspective? I don't care what you guys think of me. I care what he thinks of me, right? So where's Paul's perspective? From God's eyes. That's what he wants to see. That's what he's working towards. That's what he longs for, is to see what God sees. To get God's perspective. At this point in the history of the Corinthian church, obviously that's not where they were at. And in all reality, the vast majority of this entire letter, which we're walking through together in this series, isn't overly friendly. Because there's a lot about these problems that Paul's trying to get them to change. It's cool, we have history, the hindsight, we have another letter. We don't have all the letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, but we do have another one, and we know that other one is way nicer. So we know that they get it. But at this point in the history of the church, they had not gotten it yet. At this point, Paul finishes out the rest of chapter 4 telling them, and by the way, I'm coming. And you people specifically that are struggling with this arrogance problem, this I'm better problem, should probably be on the lookout, because the kingdom of God does not come in talk, which is all they were doing. It comes in power. And power is not shown by talk, because what? Talk is cheap. The Corinthians were really good at that. We're going to see next week that this arrogance, that this attitude does not go to a pretty place. It does not go to good. But in reality, it showcases how far the Corinthian church really was in their sin. And they had a decent amount of work to turn that around. And that's the whole kind of point of this letter. You guys, man, your view is all messed up. And because that view was messed up, because of that arrogant attitude that you had, sin has caused a crumbling all around your foundations. Hopefully, none of us in here individually, and us as a church, certainly collectively, are anywhere near there. But this is an important warning to heed. Because he's not writing this to non-Christians that were living the ways of the world. He's writing this to the Christians that had gotten really used to their life. He was writing this to Christians that had gotten really comfortable in the seats that they were sitting. And they didn't want to change to let other people in. Because they saw... it's all about me. What do we do with this? Don, so what? There's three takeaways that I'd like us to leave with today. Number one is to consider how you treat others in the church, both locally and globally. Globally, I think it's important for us here in the Alliance specifically, but I'm not even just talking about the denomination, because we're not the be-all, end-all. We're just one part of the kingdom of God. But we need to see this all around. I had a friend of mine who was in the military who served over in Afghanistan. And when he came back from Afghanistan, I heard him say something about the locals. Because he went through some rough experiences and it gave him some anger and some bitterness. And he said some not nice things about them. And you know what that did? That put him on a negative path in his spiritual walk because he was looking at God's created people, people made in the image of God, with anger and bitterness, and didn't care if they were tended after. Thankfully, his perspective has changed. His walk has changed and flourished as a result of that, once he turned it around. So globally it matters, but it matters locally too. So I want to tell you a story about a man in the 1700s, before the Revolutionary War. This man was a spiritually devout man, and he wanted to go to church and he wanted to pray. This is in Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And so he wanted to go to church, sit down in the pews or kneel, and he wanted to pray. He wanted to commune with God for a little bit. But there was a problem, because he didn't look like me. He was black. But he wanted to pray. So he did. So he went in to a white church in Philadelphia, downtown, and he started to pray. And you know what the people saw when they saw him come in? They saw that man is connecting to the Spirit. We need to help that. No, that's not what they did at all. They got mad is what they did. They got really angry. And so in the middle of while praying, they picked him up by his arms and threw him out on the street. Because he was different. And you know what that difference led to? The difference led to him and a few of his friends getting away to get some money to put together enough to buy a blacksmith shop in Philadelphia and start their own church. And that, my friends, was the start of the Black American Church. Our church split, Universal Church, split that day in this country. Because a couple of people that look like me couldn't get past their own insecurities and their own arrogance to see the Spirit of God in another person. And as a result, God's temple was split. God's temple was harmed, just like the warning that Paul gave them in 16 and 17. Now, God has obviously and absolutely used these churches for his glory. But there's definitely a rift there, isn't there? And there's a rift amongst ethnicities, amongst heritages that exist in the church. Because people couldn't see the Spirit of God working in the man's life. And so here's the warning. If you can't see that in other people, that should scare you. No matter how different they are, no matter how different they look, no matter how different they talk, whether their hair has color or is white or is non-existent. You see, we're a unique church because we're a lot like the Corinthian church. Not in attitude, but in the very multicultural nature. And by multicultural, I mean age, right? We've got a lot of elderly. We've got a good chunk of young people that are coming too. That's a big difference in culture, right? Not to mention everybody in between. We have different ethnicities. We have different accents. We have different philosophies. We even have Canadians. This church has been uniquely blessed because of the vast amounts of differences that we have in here. But even if you take all of that away, this church has also been very changing in one simple reason, that God has been bringing new people. And there is a culture difference between new people and those of us that have been here a while. Right? Oh, they're new. I don't know them. Hi. We need to consider how we treat those other people. Because if that's what we see, then our heart is in step with the Corinthian church, and I don't think that's a good place for us to be. But if we can look at another person, especially when it is clear that God is doing something in that person, and we can acknowledge that, and we can partner with that, and we can connect with that, or even not. Maybe they don't know Christ yet, but God's still working in them because they're here. So we connect with that. And we lay out the red carpet. We put down the welcome mat. And we be friends. We be brothers and sisters, even though we may have never seen them before in our life. That's being the temple. That's being the church. That's just the first thing. The second thing is we need to consider how we treat our leadership. Paul, in both chapters 3 and 4, he actually talks about leadership a decent amount. Making sure to acknowledge Paul's the one that planted, Apollos is the one that watered. Like, there are roles that people play. Even though God is the one that causes the growth, there's roles that people play in helping that development along. In chapter 4, he talks that, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you don't have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And what's the primary role of a father? To nurture development in those he's working with, right? By the way, happy Father's Day. That's an important job. But the Corinthians were not really acknowledging that, right? Because they wanted to play, well, I had a better teacher than you. And if that's the game that they were playing, then it's quite obvious that they weren't learning their lesson. But it shows that because that was the game that they were playing, how they saw their leadership was, what have you done for me lately? Pastor, you got time for this, right? Because you only work one day a week. It's a common joke, and it is pretty funny most of the time. But it's a dangerous attitude to have. Again, funny joke, not knocking the joke, but it's a dangerous attitude to have. We need to consider how we treat our leadership. So let me ask you this question. Are we, as the leadership, your servants for Christ's sake? Or are we Christ's servants for your sake? There's a big difference between those two. Because if we're your servants for Christ's sake, then I'm here for you. We're here for you, which means we serve at your pleasure, right? Which means if we're not doing what you want, there's a problem. But if we're Christ's servants for your benefit, and we're here to serve Christ, and we're here to model and to teach and to train, which sometimes isn't going to be as much fun as you want it to be. And sometimes there may not be as much attention as you want it to be. but we're doing this for your benefit. And it's helpful to acknowledge that. So how do you treat your leadership? That's number two. Number three, how do you imitate Paul? That's the glaring question, right? Because he just says, imitate me. He doesn't say how. He just says, imitate me as I am in Christ. I think that answer, again, isn't difficult to answer. It's definitely difficult to do. So how do you imitate Paul? You imitate Paul by changing your perspective. How do we see things from God's point of view? How do we know what God thinks? How do we understand God's heart? Anybody got a hint? Come on, somebody say it. The Bible. If you don't know what's in here, how on earth do you think you're going to know what's in the heart of God? So if you want to imitate Paul, the easiest way to imitate Paul is to read this every day. Get to know it. There's a lot in here, by the way. It is not a small book. And the words are not small and easy. I was reading this morning something about Meshulam and Baharik. Lots of crazy words. But they're all important. You can't imitate Paul if you don't know Scripture. So spend time in it. In Romans 12:2, it's very simple. It says this. It says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Catch that? Renewing your mind, changing your perspective. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We have to change our perspective. We have to change our mind so that our actions can start to change. Our behavior can start to change. Because if you're trying to start changing your behavior, but your mind is still in step with the Corinthians, how far is your behavior going to go? It might look good for a while. It might be in the right direction. But if the mind's not there, if the heart's not there, it's short term at best. And it's all under your own power. We've got to get our mind in tune with God and let God's perspective renew us, change ours, and then start walking in the behaviors that flow from that. And if we do that, then this whole disunity problem that was plaguing the Corinthian church at that point in time would go away. Because if they were all about changing their minds and their hearts and their attitudes towards Christ to imitate what Paul's doing, to have that mind of Christ, their behavior would change. And if their behavior would change, then what? The sin would change. And again, thankfully, we know from hindsight that that eventually heads down that road. But we got to ask ourselves that question. So is the temple of God, is it you or is it you in your heart? I know a lot of you in here, and I know a lot of your hearts are very much in that. And so this might be something where a positive step for you is way down deeper in the deeper recesses of your soul, things that are under the surface that have maybe are hidden, maybe even to yourself, you've never thought of it. To others, maybe some of these prejudices are a little bit more at the surface. Wherever you may be in your walk with God, that question of attitude and that question of individual over community is an important question to ask. Because our behavior needs to be to the community. Because the kingdom is not one person. The kingdom is a nation. And one day that nation is going to be singing its praise to God loud and excited, way better than what we were doing this morning. And by the way, this morning's was really cool. I could feel that. So I'm not knocking this morning's worship because that was powerful. But imagine what it's going to be when everyone is there. We get a picture of that in Revelation 5. John says, and I see people from every nation and every language and every tribe, which, by the way, he sees it, which means what does he see? He sees color. He sees the ethnicities. He sees the differences in everybody. And we're all worshiping. And we're all the church. And it's quite a sight. The kingdom of God does not exist in talk, but in power. That's the power. Unified presence of Christ in the unified church. Are we going to be that church? As you think about that and ponder that, and worship team can start making their way up, take a look at the connection card and see if there's a way God might have you respond to that. Because the key is respond. Talk is cheap. Let's step forward and go. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, talk is cheap. You are not looking for us to work or to get more things done or to do, because you don't need any of that. One of the songs we sang earlier goes right along with that. You don't need us to work. But you chose to use us to bring more people to yourself. The mystery of Christ is that you who were once been far away are now near. You brought yourself near. And you chose to use us as your workmanship to do good works so that people might glorify you. And so, Lord Jesus, I ask that you would get rid of the hang-ups that are in our way, that you would get rid of attitudes, of prejudices, of judgments, of the care of what other people think, so that we only see you. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy stood before us, endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down next to you at your right hand. Let that be all we see. Let that be all we care about. And let us step in unison with you and with each other, which is just what Jesus prayed for in John 17. And then the world will know who we are. And that'll be a sight to behold. Work in us and work through us, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.